Will you return with me, please, to the portion of God's word that we read together, to the gospel of Christ according to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and I would direct your attention this evening to the well-known words of verse 28. Verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Our title is this: the greatest offer in the world. The greatest offer in the world. These are familiar words to us, and they arise in what may be seen to be a surprising context. From verse 20 to 24, we find our Lord very stern. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, verse 21. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. We find our Lord quite stern here, focusing, homing in on a specific group of hearers. He tells the inhabitants that if the works which have been done in Tyre and Sidon had been done there, they would have repented long ago and donned themselves in sackcloth and ashes. You see, Jesus, everywhere he went, searched for repentance. He always did his miracles in an atmosphere of faith. He wasn't some genie who could be manipulated. Do us a good work and he would do one for you. No, that's not how Christ worked at all. But everywhere he went, he looked for signs of faith and repentance. Well, the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. And he looks down upon this congregation with those fiery, penetrating eyes. And he looks to see if there are any signs of repentance here this evening. The question is, will he find it? Will he find a broken heart? Will he find a convicted sinner? Or will he find sinners who are quite happy to go along in their own little bubble without a care or worry for the things of God? When Jesus looks down from heaven here on this congregation, he is looking at every individual gathered here. Will he find signs of faith and repentance? You know, there is something more wicked in Christ's eyes than the sins that he lists here in these verses, sinful as though they were. And it is this: it is sitting under the sound of the gospel, from week in, from week out, month after month, year after year, and remaining unchanged. That is a terrible sin. Have you repented? Have you turned your back on the world? Have you renounced the works of Satan? Are you grieving over your sin? Have you come to Christ? Have you fallen down at the foot of the cross here this evening? Have you been broken by the law of God? I hope you have. So we find in these verses 20 to 24, Christ stressing man's responsibility. And then from verse 25 to 27, the emphasis shifts. We now find Christ stressing God's sovereignty. Verse 25, and at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. He glorifies his Father because of his sovereignty in the work of salvation. Thou hast revealed these things unto the babes. We were thinking a little bit about that this morning. God revealing himself to the ordinary folk. Not the high, not the mighty, not the proud or the self-righteous. And then on the back of that, verse 28, he opens his arms and he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He invited everyone, including the stubborn, sinful, wicked inhabitants of Chorazin and Bethsaida. There was no tension between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. We find both are taught in the scriptures, and therefore we believe that both are true. We cannot reconcile them in the frailty of our human mind and with human logic and reasoning. We simply cannot do that, but we believe by faith that these two strands are true. I like the way Spurgeon puts it on this matter. He says, that is, regarding sovereignty and man's responsibility, they are two lines, he said, that are so neatly parallel that the human mind which pursues them furthest will never discover that they converge. But they do converge, he says, and they meet somewhere in eternity, close to the throne of God. We believe these things to be true, because they are taught in the scriptures. And so we find Christ calling here, calling to needy sinners, and he says, come unto me. But you know, the devil also calls. The devil will say to you, come unto me. Is that not what he did with Eve? Eat of the forbidden fruit, he said, and ye shall be as gods. That was a lie. Does not the world promise you all the pleasures? Does it not say, come unto me? Pursue riches, pursue wealth, pursue everything that your heart desires. Oh, friend, if that's you here this evening, wanting to pursue the world, wanting to pursue its riches, wanting to be worldly, a celebrity, if you would, in your own eyes. And I tell you, you are following a delusion. You are following a mere dream. It's all lies. The only thing that the world can offer you is bitterness and pain and unhappiness. So Christ calls out to sinners. Our first heading is this. Christ knows. Christ knows. It's interesting if you read this word in the original Greek. Literally, it's this. Come here to me, all who are growing weary to the point of exhaustion, and who have been loaded with burdens and are bending beneath their weight. It's much stronger in the Greek. A lot more vivid, almost graphic. Come here to me, all who are growing weary to the point of exhaustion and who have been loaded with burdens and bending beneath their weight. The idea of the knees knocking together because of this burden that is pressed down upon them. Christ knows. What does he know, you ask? He knows that you this evening carry an awful burden on the shoulders of your soul. You're pressed down with this burden. If you were to put your spiritual glasses on and walk the wheat streets of Stornoway or go to Edinburgh or London or wherever, you will find many of the people stooped with this burden on their back, spiritually keeled over because the burden is so great. Many as a sinner are not always conscious of it. But everyone who is outside of Christ this evening carries that burden. Invisible to your neighbor, there are many happy faces in the world, but I've found that these happy faces only hide an uneasy conscience. So what is this burden you speak of then? Well, it is this, that you bear the weight of God's wrath and curse. It is your own guilt. God's wrath and curse, like the sword of Damocles hanging directly over your head. Therefore, you are liable to three things in particular. You are liable, firstly, to the miseries of this life. Pain, stress, illness, anxiety, unemployment, bereavement, and all else that saddens the human heart is your lot by nature, and you carry it without any relief from God in heaven. You carry it without any relief. Why? Because you are a child of wrath. You are a sinner by nature and by practice. And therefore, God is angry with your sin. This whole idea, perhaps you've heard, that God loves you and that he's happy with you, that is out of the pit of hell itself. That is Satan's lie. You are not right with God here this evening. And you stand, as it were, hanging by a thread over the jaws of hell itself. And any minute, God could cut that thread and you will go down into hell. That is the awful reality. You, dear sinner, are in a state of danger. You stand every morning on the brink of hell. God is angry with the wicked every day, Psalm 7, verse 11. The miseries of this life, you are also liable to death itself. I don't need to tell you about how ugly death is. You have all encountered death, maybe quite recently, maybe with even in your own family. But you cannot escape the thought of death. You cannot escape it. Its shadow looms larger, darker, and more terrifying as the years roll on. And one day, perhaps sooner than you think, it might be you being lowered into the grave. I was at a funeral not too long ago, and I saw that coffin go into the earth, and then the earth was put on top. It was as if the earth had swallowed up this person, never to be seen again. To death itself. And you tremble at that. If you think about it, if you really, really look inside, you're scared of death. You're terrified at the prospect of death. You don't want to think about death. In fact, the world doesn't want to think about death. It only really thinks about it when, say, a celebrity dies. But then the focus is all on what he's done in his life. We're not going to think about death. But I have to bring it to your attention again and again and again, because it's a certain reality. And the pains of hell forevermore. Well, how on earth can I describe hell's terrors to you? You only have to read the Bible, and Christ himself will paint a very, very vivid picture to you. Revelation chapter 14, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Hell is a hole, and you will go there if you do not repent. Always dying, never dead. That will be your lot. That will be your portion. You see, you have this, you're really carrying around this big ball of anxiety. Because you really are, if you think about it, you are troubled about your soul. You are anxious about falling into hell. You are anxious about coming and meeting God on Judgment Day. You are concerned about it if you really are honest with yourself. Your conscience is constantly working. The wheels are turning on and on and on. You feel guilt. How on earth am I going to face God in my sin? This weight, this guilt, you bear the weight of God's wrath and curse. This is your load. It's crushing. It's damning. And it gets heavier every day. Every day you go on in sin, your burden gets heavier and heavier. It's not like a rucksack that you can just unclasp and throw into the wardrobe. No, this burden, it's like Pilgrim's burden. It only rolls away when you come to the foot of the cross. And if this is you, if you are concerned about your soul, if you are genuinely scared about your own state, perhaps you're trying to do all these good works and thinking and convincing yourself that God is going to be happy with you. Well, if this is you here this evening, and I hope it is you, then I have the best news in the world. I have the greatest invite, I have the greatest offer in the whole of the world, because Christ knows about your burden. He knows it. He sees it. And you know what he says to you? You here this evening, forget everyone else, just focus on yourself here. He calls out to you and he says, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. You see, he doesn't call the righteous, those who think they've got it all figured out. He calls to the weak. He calls to those who are anxious. He calls to those who are struggling. He calls to those who are depressed. He calls to those who are absolutely exhausted because they want to find relief to cope with all the burdens of life, to cope with the prospect of what's going to happen after death. He comes and he says, take my hand. Come unto me. He calls to the weak, to the struggling. You see, if you think about it, you're really quite restless. You are. Spiritually, you are. Augustine, the early church father, said this, Lord, thou hast made us for thyself, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. Christ knows, but secondly, Christ calls. He calls out to you this evening. He is able to call because all of the keys of heaven and death have been committed into his charge. He is faithful. He has never, ever broken his promise. He never lies. If he says he will give you rest, he will give you rest. If he warns you about hell, believe him. He made it. Created it for the devils. And he is willing. Willing to save. Because he suffered and shed his blood for sinners. And you know what he says? He says, come. Don't you just love that word? Come. Come to me. It's said that that was one of Jesus' most favorite words in his vocabulary. Come. You find it frequently scattered throughout the Bible. Come now, says the Lord in Isaiah, and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Come is found in the mouth of the king's messenger in the parable of the great supper. All is now ready, says the messenger. Come unto the marriage. Come is the last word in the Bible to sinners. The very last word in the whole of the Bible. It's amazing that how the Bible ends. It ends on an evangelistic tone. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. He doesn't say, go and get ready. That's the language of the Pharisee and the self-righteous. Nor does he say, wait. You shouldn't be waiting for some sort of sign in the sky, some sort of massive finger coming out and pointing directly at you. No, this is the sign that you should be looking for. Tonight, come unto me. This idea that you would need a sign to come to Christ, you're waiting for some sort of message in the sky to occur, that is the devil's lie. Come unto me, he says. This call, it's three things. It's universal. It's universal. Come all ye. Come unto me all ye that labor. The gospel offer is for everyone because everyone carries the same burden. And therefore, because it's universal, this offer, it comes to you on a personal basis. Christ calls to you. He reaches out to you. He knows your name. He knows your needs. He knows your circumstances because he created you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And so he looks at you and is pointing to you and he's reaching his hand out tonight and he's saying, take my hand and I will do you good. It's universal, this call. It's personal and it's unique. It's unique because of what he's offering. He says, come unto me. He's not calling you to some cold, rigid, mechanical form of Calvinism. He's not calling you to the Free Church of Scotland continuing. He's calling you unto himself. Come unto me, he says, so that you can partake in all the benefits of redemption, forgiveness of sins, the removal of the curse, a glorious future with him. He said, on the cross it is finished. The fine paid on behalf of sinners so the judge can legally dismiss their case. He calls you, in short, to a relationship. Not man-made religion. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Did you notice the word? Come there and I will come into him. There it is again. Christ knows about your burden. And so he calls out to you. He says, come unto me. And thirdly, Christ gives. He gives freely and willingly because he is a gracious and merciful Savior. He gives. What does he give? He gives rest. Rest. What a wonderful word that is. After you've had a busy day at work, oh, there's nothing like it. You come home, you plonk yourself on the sofa, and you just rest. And it's great. And you love to have rest. Well, he's offering you an even better form of rest than physical rest. He's offering you spiritual rest. What a wonderful thing that is. You don't need to carry your burden anymore tonight. You don't have to. If you do it, it's by choice. So you come to him this evening. He can lift it from you. He gives you rest in six ways. I'll be very brief. Firstly, rest from the tyranny of sin. The sins of the Christian are completely taken away, removed, blotted out, cast as far as the east is distant from the west, plunged into the lake, as it were, of forgetfulness, and your sins sink right down to the bottom. And God chooses to remember them no more. Ah, that's the rest you want. But secondly, rest from the curse of the law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The curse of the law binds everyone. You might be indifferent to God's law, but God's law is not indifferent towards you. It binds you like a chain around your body. And the curse of the law, it will catch up when you die. Maybe you've been avoiding everything to do with Christ. You think that you can die in your sin. You've got another thing coming. it will catch up with you, and you will realize the awfulness of your sin and hell. So look to the one who can save sinners and does save sinners, the one who has obeyed the law perfectly for his people, the one who reversed the curse so that all of God's wrath was deflected onto him, and through that sacrifice, his wrath was appeased. We call it propitiated. God, whereby God is rendered propitious or more favorable to you, the sinner. He gives you rest from Satan's whip. That's the third thing. From Satan's whip. Satan is mighty, but he cannot overthrow the Christian. Because the strong man has bound the devil and destroyed all of the devil's works in and through his incarnation and his death and resurrection. At his death, he satisfied the law. At his resurrection, that was a visible symbol of the Father's acceptance of his work. Satan cannot touch you. You are untouchable, in a sense. Oh, Satan may come to you. He comes to the believer many's a time. He can hedge up your way with thorns, but he cannot overthrow the Christian because of the blood, because of the power and the efficacy of his blood. Fourthly, rest in the storms of life. I was speaking a moment ago about bearing all the miseries of this life without relief from heaven. Well, when you become a Christian, not that this is the only thing, but he will give you peace in the storms of life. He will give you peace. He will comfort you with comfort that cannot be understood by the world. He will put his arm around you in that trial, and he will say, "It is I. Be not afraid." Christ walking on the waters of your life, the one who is in control of everything that happens to you. Ah, he gives peace when the world cannot give you peace. He will cheer your heart in the storms of life, and he will carry you through. You won't see it when you go through the trial. You never do. It's only when you've come out of it and you look back and you can say, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped me." Rest in the storms of life. Fifthly, rest from the fear of hell. Hell will not come to you. Why is that? Because it came to Christ. It came to Christ. Hell's punishment has been borne by another. But can you say that? If you are a Christian, you can say that. If you are outside of Christ, you cannot say that. You will spend the rest of eternity paying for your sins in hell. And he will give you, sixthly, rest from the awful day of judgment. What a moment that will be. To see all the dead, the living and the dead, before the great white throne. And there will be one of two sentences that will be given to you. Either, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Or it will be, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world." There's that word again. "Come, ye blessed of my Father." On that day, if you are found in Christ, Christ, yes, he will be your judge, but he will also be your advocate. He will own you on that day. There will be nothing to fear on that day as far as the Christian is concerned, because all has been forgiven in Christ. He will plead for you, and you will be acquitted in that great day of judgment. So he says, "Come to you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But a response is needed. a response from you is needed here this evening. If he says come to you, you've got to move. You have to draw near to Christ. You have to come. You have to turn from your sin and you have to turn to the Savior. We call that repentance. 180 degree turn, an about face. You see, at the minute, friend, you are on the motorway that leads to hell and you're catapulting at an astounding 100 miles an hour towards the fiery chasm at the end. That's where you're going. You're hurtling down that motorway. You need to get off. You need to get off at a spiritual roundabout, as it were. Come all the way back on the highway to heaven. That's what repentance is. Turning from sin. Apprehending the mercy of God in Christ. Grieving and loathing over your sin. And then endeavoring to seek him in a newfound obedience. That is repentance. And he says, come now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till the day after tomorrow. Don't wait till next week. Come now, because you don't know when you're going to go into the great eternity. And here's a really important thing. I cannot stress this enough. Come to Christ as you are. Come with all your sin. Come with all your failures. Come with all your ugliness. And let him beautify you in his righteousness. Cast it all at the foot of the cross. And say with the psalmist, I will be sorry for my sin. Say with one of another, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Come as you are. And come in faith. There are three elements to faith. And you need all three. There's knowledge. That's the first element. You need to know who Jesus Christ is. You need to know what he can do. Knowledge is good. It is helpful. But on its own, that will get you nowhere. The devils know. The devils believe and they tremble. You need a second element. You need to agree to these things, but even that in and of itself, a mere intellectual belief, that is insufficient. You still need it, but on its own, it's not enough. You need to come trusting. As another has said, leaning your soul security against Christ, resting in him. If you were to die today, where could you say that your hope lies? If you can say from the bottom of your heart in sincerity and love, my hope is in Christ, then you are blessed indeed. Come in faith. Come believing. Don't slight God. Don't come believing that he can't do it, because he has done it and he will continue to do it. Don't slight God. Come believing that he will lift the burden from off the shoulders of your soul. And come weeping and come with confession. I've mentioned that already. Come weeping. Come hating your sin. Come crying over your sin. Engage in what one of the Puritans called soul vomit. Well, you vomit up your sin and then your conscience is at ease. The Christian is to do that every day. So in conclusion, I want to say this to those who are still outside of Christ. Every morning you stand on the brink of hell. All that is needed is a fever, attack, or a disease, and you will be lost. Like I said, you're hanging by a thread over the gaping jaws of hell itself. You are in danger this evening. I want you to feel uncomfortable. I want you to feel scared, because you need to know how precarious a situation you are in. You won't know your need of Christ until you've been shown it. And I pray that the Spirit will open the eyes of your soul tonight so that you might see your need of Christ. Come to Christ. What's keeping you? What's keeping you? What has he done against you? He's given you life. He showered you with the temporal blessings of this world. Why haven't you come? Maybe after all these years, you still haven't come. Why haven't you come? What's keeping you back? The world will be burnt up in a moment. You know, the devil will lull you into a false sense of security by thinking that you've got all the time in the world to repent and to come to Christ. But while he's whispering that lie in your ear, he is at the same time getting the noose and putting it around your neck and tightening it. And the longer you leave it, the harder your heart will become. Oh, come to Christ. Flee while you still have the time. He welcomes sinners. He welcomes sinners. Sinners such as you. To the Lord's people, I would say this. Are you disquieted perhaps in your soul? Are you cast down? Maybe that's because you haven't been seeking all the rest and peace in him. Come to him again. Come unto me. Come unto me. That's all I can say. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.